is the way that God uses the concreteness of word pictures to help us understand who and what he is. But he did not just start doing that when we get to what we call the New Testament. Sometimes people may wonder, why are statements made to the effect, you are the salt of the earth? But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. Why would statements like that be made? Why would God make those kind of statements and have them to be given to his children, the children that he loved? Well, if we go through the book of Ezekiel, we can see that this pattern is already there. Remember, when you go through the Bible, if you just take one scripture, if you just take one passage and you don't relate it to what's going on in the scripture, you have the tendency to cut and paste and make God say something that he has not said. Now, it can be done by default. It can be done because of a level of ignorance. But often it's done to manipulate. Well, these people in this particular passage, they had been manipulating. They were telling the people there was peace when God said there was no peace. But God took Ezekiel and he showed him a vision of him. He showed him a vision of him on the cherubim, above the firmament, the eyes. He allowed him to see the magnificent fire and the different colors, and said, I need your face to be hard as a flint. Now he's already shown them that Israel is not binding up the breach. They are whitewashing things with untempered mortar. So now as we look in this 15th chapter, and we see that Israel have not done what God wanted done, and he's already told them, if you had Job and Noah and Daniel, I couldn't save everybody except for those people because it's time for judgment. How did it get there? Chapter 15 will give us a little insight to what happened. Help me, Ann, with the first verse, and let's see how the word of God speaks.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest?
This is a question that should be answered. This is a question that somebody should look at. You shouldn't just look and say, well, there are 8 verses here, and we can run through that and be through in 8 minutes and go back to our natural, whatever it is we do. When it said the word of the Lord came and the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, and then Adam, what is the vine tree more than any other branch that is among the trees of the forest? That's an amazing question. That's a powerful question. Well, remember now, if you're going to use biblical imagery and biblical symbolism and a biblical thought, we must begin to understand, how was the vine tree used throughout the scripture? How was it used before Ezekiel came on the scene? I tried to get around and use going to Isaiah 5, but how can I when this is such a explicit passage? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 5:1. You want to know what the vine tree is more than any tree in the forest? Remember, think on 2 levels when you're dealing with God. You think natural, you think spiritual. You think natural, and what is he trying to say? Well, when we look at the 3rd verse, he'll show us what the difference is in that. But then we move back to Isaiah to see what it is on the spiritual level. Give me verse 3, and then I'll go to Isaiah, Ezekiel 15:3. What is the vine more than any other tree or branch that is among the trees in the forest? What does he say in verse 3?
Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pen of it to hang and vessel thereon?
Now, those that have not seen a vine or see how they grow, if you've ever bought grapes and you see those little pieces of wood on it or little pieces of a plant, That's what he's talking about. Now, they can get a little thicker, but they don't make furniture out of it. They don't build houses out of it. He said, would you take one of those little sticks and hang something up on the piece of pottery? What is it physically? It is weak. What is it physically? It is not something that you would build from to give yourself shelter. It is not something that you would use to construct any kind of edifice. It's weakly. But what is the vine tree then if we see physically that the vine tree is not the very thing that you use to build something with? Listen to what the Word of God says in Isaiah about the vine, using the same imagery, the same understanding, and the same God. What does it say in 5:1 Isaiah?
Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes.
This is what the vineyard is. The vineyard, the scripture, the question is, what is the vine tree more than any other tree or branch among the trees? It is a place, or it is a people. We got to understand. I was going to have the scripture read a little later on, but I think it's time to pull it in to help me make this picture. It's going to be in Psalms 80 and verse 8. He's talking about a vineyard. He has taken a vineyard. Notice the key word, a very fruitful hill. This is a hill that's very fertilized so that it can get the nutrients and whatever is necessary to produce. He said he fenced it and I protected. I gathered out the things that would cause problems. He said, then I planted it with the choicest vine. What is the vine of more than anything else? Here is what it is more than anything else. He said he put a tower in it. And the last part of verse 2, he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. What the vine is more than any other tree, it is supposed to be one that can produce grapes. It is supposed to be one that can produce the blood of the grapes that bring forth the merriment that we see on the natural. But when it came to Israel, according to Malachi 2:10, it was to bring forth holy seed. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, all of the nations, every single one, was supposed to be able to become a part of what God was doing to become productive for him. So he said he looked for it to bring grapes, it brought wild grapes. And he says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, the people that Ezekiel is talking to, I pray you betwixt me and my vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. What could I have done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? When I thought that it would bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. What does it say in Psalms 80:8? Help me, Andrina.
You brought a vine out of Egypt.
This is the psalmist saying, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Somebody might say, Tim, why are you reading this? I want us to see that the imagery is rooted in concreteness. And he's saying who the vine is, what the vine is. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Go ahead and help me.
Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it.
Now we see that when he said you have cast out the heathen, that's the goyim, that's the nations, and planted it. So we can see that this is consistent to what God has done with the children of Israel. Please read.
Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land.
What is the vine tree than any other tree? That was the question in Ezekiel 15. Verse 2, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, a branch that is among the trees of the forest? The imagery is in the midst of Canaan, in the midst of all of the other nations that are there. What is the vine tree more? This is the one that I planted. This is the one that I hedged. This is the one that I put on my fruitful hill. This is the one that I brought in and took out the rocks. What is it? This is the one that's prepared for me with the responsibility as well as a privilege. I submit to you, without having given you a title before, that the family realizes that it is nothing without God. That's what we have to realize, that the family is weak, that the family is infertile. The family is nothing with God, without God, but with God, it is the most productive of all the weak trees in the forest. Read some more of that sweet verse, please, Andrina, the eighth chapter.
You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land.
See the imagery? He moved like the Canaanites. The Hittites, let's just go to what he called it in Genesis 15. You moved the Amorites out because the Amorites were the ones that iniquity had to be full, and God moved them out so that he could plant you there. Please read.
The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars.
Go ahead.
She set out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river.
You became productive, you became fruitful, you multiplied on top of multiplication, and you became fruitful. Help me now.
Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?
Why is it that you are brought down to the position of being hurt? We'll leave that there. We'll go back to our text. Ezekiel 15, go back to verse 1, and we can move through, because now I'll be able to explain what I'm talking about, because we got the background.
And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest.
How does it do it? In the natural world, it's able to produce a multiplicity of grapes. But when we move to the family, did I say the family, the individual, Israel, they are nothing without God. They are absolutely nothing. They are weak. Each of us are as individuals, we are weak without God. Israel was a very small nation. God said, you were the least of all the nations. But with him, the imagery is that I made everything good for you. I set you up. That's what you are more than any of the trees of the forest. I did it. I prepared you. I set you up. Help me, verse 3.
Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereof?
Are you strong enough to go and defeat any nation? No, you were not. Were you able to go and build all these big monumental cities and do all of these things and travel around the world like some of the Phoenicians did? No, you were not. You were slaves. You were slaves. You didn't even understand what you were supposed to be because you were following the things that were given in Egypt. I'm the one that brought you to myself. I'm the one that redeemed you. I'm the one that gave you birth out of death, because Abraham, according to the scripture, was good as dead when I allowed this old man and this old woman whose womb was twice dead to bring forth a people. So he said, shall we use you for work? Were you that great? No, that's the picture, verse 4.
Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work?
That's an amazing passage there. So we need to read the next verse so that we can understand what the writer is getting to.
Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned?
When I first got you, now let's deal with the grape, let's deal with the natural before we go to the spiritual. A grapevine, and it's being used as a tree here, the wood cannot be used to build with, it cannot even be used to hang a vessel. Somebody said, you can hang a very light vessel on it. Well, go and try it, and let it go ahead and crumble and break too, and you'll see. But if you want to be, you know, fallacious in your thoughts, maybe you can stiffen it with something and do that. But he says, it's cast in the fire. What is cast in the fire? My vineyard. Who is his vineyard? Israel, the one that he planted. How would they cast it to the fire? We see that there have already been two deportations. The first deportation, it took place in 605 B.C. Then there's one in 597 B.C. You are already in the fire of my judgment. I'm already sending famine. I'm already sending the sword. I've already sent captivity. You are in the fire. He says, behold, it is cast in the fire. Well, if you take a natural grapevine and you throw it in the fire, what good is it now? If it's not good for anything to use to build with or hold the vessel before it's burnt, how much more do you think is going to be worth it after it's burned? The family of God, I say, is nothing without God, is worthless without God. If before you come to God, you're nothing, and you come to God, he clears your mind, he clears the foolishness out of your heart, he gives you his word, he dons you and builds you up with his word to help you out, and now you get to the place you want to turn your back on him and not trust him. What good are you? You become just like Israel. I built you up, I look for fruit, and I cannot get fruit. You become worthless to me as a family. You become worthless to me as an individual. Here Israel is. Why are they in the fire? We've been reading the book of Ezekiel. They've turned the idolatry, etc. So it says, behold, it is cast in the fire for fuel. Where does that come from? How does that imagery go? Let's let Jesus talk, our Messiah. In John 15 and 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the dresser. Every branch in me, now notice, I'm the true vine. According to this imagery, I'm the true tree. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What do we see that happens in the book of Isaiah? I'll show you in a minute. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay, every branch that bear fruit, he purges. That means I nip, I cut, that it will bring forth more fruit. What did the one look for in Isaiah 5? I planted you, I gathered out the rocks, I look for fruit. Israel, just like a man that's a gardener, he looks for fruit. I don't save you. I don't call you to myself, family. You may call yourself the family of God, but if you're not preparing fruit, I will cut you down and cut you off. So he says, I'm looking for fruit. You didn't give it. Every fruit that bears fruit, he purges it that he may bring forth more fruit. But then he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The individual, the family of God, the so-called church that you may have, that you go to, if it does not abide in the word of God, it is worthless, it is useless. Without the word of the living God, without his spirit, we can do nothing except put ourselves in the position to be destroyed. Somebody say, Tim, that's harsh. I'm just reading the scripture. He's the one that said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, the family, me. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. Israel, you couldn't do it. I am the vine. You are the branches. You are branches. You are still part of the vine. He that abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Again, for without me, you can do nothing. How many ways does he have to say it? The family of God is nothing without being in God. You can have the name, you can have the title, you can be religious, but if you are not in his word, abiding in it, you're not bringing forth fruit, and you are judged totally unproductive. And I'll deal with that in a minute. Then he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Listen, if a man abide not in me, this is saying when the nation, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's the exact same thing we're seeing in Ezekiel. It's the exact same thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 5. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. It's not that you abide in him and you ask what you want. I want 12 Mercedes. I want 15 Porsches. That's not what the purpose of the family of God is about. That's not what the purpose of a life in Christ is about. It's about bearing fruit. And what you're asking him is, how can I bear more fruit for the blessed kingdom? Let's pull back to Ezekiel chapter 15, because I wanted us to see that this is not just a passage that's thrown out in what we call the Old Testament, which is the Tanakh. It is actually the whole thrust of the scripture, the whole thrust of what the family of God is about. It's about to be productive in God. So he says in verse number 3, shall the wood be, I'm back in Ezekiel 15 and 3, you won't make a pen out of it. Behold, it is cast forth into the fire for fuel. Read, Anne.
All right.
Yes, and 4.
Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work?
No, it's not. We see it's not.
Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned?
And just like a normal vine or a normal grapevine, if it's burned, if it can't do anything before you burn it, it's the exact same thing. It's worse after it's burned. The children of Israel, when they were God's children, if they didn't provide fruitfulness for him, if they didn't lead the other nations to him, if they didn't raise holy seed to him, how much more after God gives judgment on them and they still haven't repented, can they do anything for him? It's still worthless. How much more can an individual's life, you've gone to what you call church, you've sung your songs, you have prayed your prayers, but you're still fornicating, you're still lying, you're still adulterating, and you're fighting, and you're raising hell. You still don't give honor to God's word. It's the last thing on your list. And you still call it on his name, and you're not doing what he says. How much more do you think that you're going to be able to be productive after God starts chastening you? What do you mean chastening? When you start having problems with your children, when you start losing your things that you have, you're losing your health because of your wickedness, you get out here and things happen to you, you're losing, and everything is going to chasten you, and you think God can depend on you now to be fruitful and you haven't repented? Just like in the book of the Revelation, every plague he brought on the people, the Bible say they still would not repent of their fornications, their idolatries, and all of the dirt that they were doing. Give me another verse, please, in chapter 15, Ezekiel.
Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Next verse.
And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh, when I set my face against them.
You will know that it's me. I'm the one that was making you fruitful. As a family of God, you were nothing without me. You were a small nation. I gave you houses you didn't build. I gave you my Torah. I gave you my statutes. I gave you a job to do, and you didn't do it. Just like the man that plants his vineyard, he wants fruit from it, and when it doesn't come to pass, then the man that owns it, he deals with it explicitly. Please read the next verse.
And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith Yahweh.
And he said, it's me. When Jesus makes the statement to the family of God, to any individual, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, if the salt has lost its saltiness or savor, you are therefore fit for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men, it's not the men that's going to cast you out. When you've lost your saltiness, which plays on the same thing as being productive or fruitful, it's him that's doing the thing. Again, Isaiah wrote before Ezekiel, and I stopped at that fourth verse, around the fourth verse when I was in Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to how it plays out. What could I have done more? Are you there? Go ahead and read it, Francis. I didn't know you were there.
What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?
What more can God do for his family? What more can he do for us? What more can an individual God, and we're talking about the only God, do for us other than make us robots than what he has done? Please read.
When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down.
See, when we talked about a breach in the wall earlier, we talked about a breach that came in and that it could have been repaired within a certain amount of time because I'm there with you. I'm the one giving you fertilizer. I'm the one put you on the hill. I'm the one got a hedge. But when I remove that, you have nothing. You are helpless. It doesn't matter that I have saved you. It doesn't matter that I have called you. When it's gotten to the place that it's so bad that I remove my protection, I will tear down the wall myself. In other words, the wall of protection, and it will be trodden. In an individual's life, you watch sometimes, and I ask people sometimes when they're begging me for money, and I look at them deep in the eye, and I try to look into the pupil and almost see myself. Then when I know I'm really doing a good job looking in there, and I say, I say, did you used to know God or love God or know something about God? They say, yes. I said, what has caused you to be in this position right now? I have not had one person yet to tell me that I was living for God and somebody came and they took everything from me, or they came and robbed me and shot my family, or that I was living for God and the government seized all my assets. Usually it's wickedness. It's ungodliness that is taking place in their life. They didn't pay attention in school. They didn't get a trade. They were out there on drugs, etc. I will submit to you that so-called what we do often in this world is call ourselves serving God. And we serve traditions that are not tied to the word of God. And sometimes when we do serve traditions that are tied to the word of God, if they're not rightly divided, we'll make an idol out of the very thing that does not make us exalt his everlasting name. I talked about Nehushtan, where God had Moses to build the pole in Numbers 21. And then later on, they began to worship it. And so he says he'll break down the wall, it'll be trodden down. What the six say?
I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned.
Did you see that? It will not be pruned. Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he purges. That prunes it. When you have shown God as a nation, as a family, that you will not be productive, I'll stop. I'll stop trying to make you productive. That's a scary place to be. Read some more.
It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it.
I will take away their production. Now give one more picture here of who this is.
For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Yehuda are his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
And this is the very thing that we see going on in this book of Ezekiel. Now, I'm going to just give you a finished taste on what we were looking at in Psalms 80, because these run together. So it says in Psalms 80, verse 8, he brought them out of Egypt. He prepared them room in verse 9. He showed they started being productive in verse 10. They went out to the sea. And then verse 12, in Psalms 80, the psalmist asked the question. What was the question he asked in verse 12?
Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit?
It's because God has done this. He'll do it to the family. He'll do it to an individual. If the family does not recognize that it's without God, it is nothing. If an individual does not realize without God, it is nothing. You cannot produce spiritual fruit out of your own natural flesh. It has to be a work of God in the life. Please read.
The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your hand planted.
The stock of Israel, read on.
And for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name.
Verse 19.
Restore us, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Do you see how that fits? If you missed it, in verse 7 of Ezekiel 15, God says, I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from the fire, one fire, and to another fire, and devour. And that fire, devour, is the same word as used for eating, okay? And when you look at this, you see in Psalms, in the Psalm, this Psalm to Asaph, he says at this particular time, what he wants you to do is let your hand be strong. Let your hand be strong on your man of the right hand, the son of man who is strong, so we will not go back from thee. Quicken us. That we'll call in your name, cause your face to shine on us, that we might be saved. And if you look and you see the whole thrust of what God is doing with the children of Israel here, is I'm gonna pull somebody out. They'll get burned on both ends, but somebody, a remnant, will be saved. They will recognize that it's not by their nationality. It is not by their power. It is not by their numbers. It is not by them being in Jerusalem. It is about what God does in a family that causes them to be productive, because without that, the family is worthless. How do you know these things, Tim? Last little illustration. Jesus told the woman of Samaria, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. In Jerusalem, we know what you worship, but the time has come where it will not be in Jerusalem where you're worshiping. If the emphasis is being on Jerusalem to worship, Jesus said the time is come and now is, where it will not be Jerusalem where it's worshiped. What God is looking for and seeking for is someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. If we don't recognize that we're nothing without God, our worship will be in vain. We can sing all day long. We can pray. We can do all these magnificent things. We can call on God and do different things, and God's going to be upset with us because I know what I want. I didn't read what I was going to have read in Luke 13, but there's a vineyard parable that Jesus gives when a man is wanting to find out, why is it that this tree you want to cut down? Why do you want to cut this tree down? It's a fig tree, I believe it is, in the midst of a vineyard. And he wants to know, why you want to cut it down? And he says, it's because it hasn't been producing. I've come out here 3 years looking for it to produce, and it didn't do it. And the man begged him, please, one more year. Let me just fertilize. Let me dung it. And he said, I'll do that. But if not after that year, I'm going to cut it down. I submit to you that the family of God. Notice I didn't say the church. Now, if I were to say the word church or the assembly, I would have to define it so well that you would have to understand specifically what I'm talking about. When I'm saying the family of God, the one that's named in heaven and earth, when that family of God is productive, they're fine. If they stop being productive, there's a time limit of God will put up with that, and he starts cutting people off till he gets to the one that will recognize that it's he that executes the judgment on the church, and then they change. Where you get that from, Tim? Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned. God executed right then. They weren't being productive. And the word of God said, great fear fell on the whole assembly at that time. We need to understand in our lives who it is that will make us productive, who it is that we're serving, and realize without him, we're nothing. And Israel had a whole lot of reason to believe when they forgot who God was that they were everything. But they were not. It was only what God has done. We need to be the same way and deal with our families that way. Because if we don't make God number one in our families won't be anything. We'll just be blood people, people that love each other to death. And then we go and we deal with God unprepared. Let's not be those kind of people. Merciful Father, the one who prepared the way. The scripture said that even before the foundation of the world, that you have predetermined that we should be holy and without blame before you in love, having predestinated to us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto yourself, unto the honor and the glory of your praise. Your son was the one that the scriptures say is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. As you've shown the picture that most people will not pay attention to, Israel was really a vine. It didn't say they were not a vine. They were really a vine that was set forth to produce. And you set fire and destroyed. You said to your word, through your word, that even for us, if we lose our savor, we're good for nothing. You said if we don't abide in you, we'll be gathered and burned. Lord, if we've turned our back from you and walked outside of your will and we're not abiding in you as we should, please, before it's everlasting and found too late, put your hand on us. Smite us. Wound us. Whatever it takes to turn us around, so that we will get back into the vine, so that we will repent, so that we can be fruitful, so then that we can be one of those people that will be, that you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.